What is a Christian? That's our topic at the moment. Now, the reason why we're doing this topic is because for the last couple of years anyway, we've had this summer series. Now, the idea of the summer series has been that people that come along to church here regularly, we come up with a question that you think might be an interesting question to ask people and to get their feedback on. In the past, we've done questions like, if you met God, what question would you ask him? Or, I can't remember the one before that. Anyway, this year the question was, what is a Christian? Just to see from your friends, your neighbours, whatever, just to ask them, what do you think a Christian is? And get their response. It's not about correcting or whatever. It's just, we just kind of wanted to survey our friends, neighbours, community, and see what they think. And then typically what we've done is taken the top two or three responses and then unpack them together here. Just to help us in our thinking, etc. So that was the question, what is a Christian? Unfortunately, not many of you went and asked your friends. So we ended up with a very small sample of responses. So I couldn't really take the top, although I'll mention the top one a bit later. But a few of you did. So I'm gonna get you to think about the question. Get an answer in your head. What is a Christian? If I was to ask you that question right now, you're going to have, I just want a one sentence, less than 5 second response of what is a Christian. How would you summarise that question? Whilst you're thinking about that, you may, and what I think we'll notice in a minute, is that you end up with slightly different responses. And it's a difficult question to answer, what is a Christian, in some ways. And the reason why, part of, there's two reasons, I think, why it's a difficult question to answer or there's a complexity about it. The first reason is that the Bible, which as Christians we go to as our authority, the Bible is actually surprisingly silent when it comes to the word Christian. Do you know how many times the word Christian appears in the Bible? Three times. Three times the word Christian appears in the Bible, which you might think is surprising, seeing as though it's the Christian Bible, but the word Christian only appears three times in the Bible, and none of those you would call a definition of what a Christian is. One is a description, and we'll look at that one next week. So that's one of the complexities that in answering the question. The second difficulty is that it's a question that can be answered from slightly different angles. And when it's answered from this angle, you might think, oh, that's not quite right. And so then someone answers it from this angle and you think, oh, that's not quite right. And so you end up with these differences. So I'm going to do a little survey with you. I'm going to ask three of you to be brave enough to answer that question, what is a Christian? Short phrase, simple answer, just give me a response. And I'm not after the right or the best answer. And in fact, I'm hoping, just so you know, this is my experiment, I'm hoping you have slightly different answers. So who's happy to volunteer? Quick answer, what is a Christian? And I'm guessing, I should have bought lollies. Shari.
Faithful follower and believer in Jesus.
Faithful follower and believer in Jesus. There you go. There's one definition of a Christian. Someone else. And don't change your answer because of hers. Wendy.
Restored to relationship with God.
Someone restored to relationship with God. It's a different answer. Someone else, Marie.
Someone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul.
Someone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. Now, we've got three very different answers there. Two mentioned Jesus, one didn't. One talked about faith, the other two didn't. Someone talked about salvation, and I'm lost now. But they were different. Were they contradictory? Were the people here who are Christians will be sitting there thinking, no, they're not contradictory answers, they're overlapping answers, yeah? What if I was to ask you a different question? What is a friend? Someone, quick, what is a friend? Quick. Matt, hopefully because you're my friend. Matt, what's a friend? Oh, good on you. What's a friend? Someone you get on well with, someone else. Someone you like to spend time with.
Trustworthy.
Someone who's trustworthy. Three different answers. Are they all... Is one of them wrong? Because the other... Are they contradictory? They were overlapping, weren't they? And what tends to happen is that one person hears one answer and they go, yeah, that's good, but oh, it's missing this aspect, so I'm going to come from this way. Yeah? And then another person says this aspect and they go, no, it's missing that aspect and I want to come from this way. And what we're trying to do is we keep trying to drive to what's the heart of it. What's the central thing about being a friend, and what's the central thing about being a Christian? And it turns out that when you look at the Bible and you work through what is a Christian, that you end up with lots of biblical descriptions of what a Christian is, and they vary. But some of them, if you just took one, you wouldn't necessarily have the heart of the matter. It's a true statement about what a Christian is, but maybe it's not quite the heart of the matter. And so what we want to do as Christians is we want to have all of them there at the same time, like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, so we get the whole picture, yeah? So we're not lacking in any dimension of what it means to be a Christian. The problem with that, for me, right now, is I've only got two talks about what is a Christian. So I'm forced to choose two angles that get to the very heart of what a Christian is. And if I ask you, you've got two possible ways of describing what a friend is. It forces you to think, what's the heart of the matter? So here's my plan. Over this week and next week, we're going to look at, first, today, we're going to look at a couple of things about what a Christian is not, first. By clearing up some of the edges, we'll help to clarify what the centre is. So we're going to look at what a Christian is not. We'll have a look at some of the responses people made from our little survey. And then today we're going to focus on what a Christian is from the angle of what God does. And then next week we'll be looking at what a Christian is from the angle of what we do. Okay? So that's the plan. So, what a Christian is not. Now, I don't plan to spend too long on these, but hopefully it kind of corrects our perception slightly. And when I sat down and thought about doing what is a Christian is not, I ended up with a big long list. So I've focused on a few for you. Okay. Now, when I say these, I'm going to probably say them in a way that's slightly controversial or ways you'll go, I don't know about that. The idea there is just to get you thinking and hopefully that we can get to truth together. All right, what a Christian is not. Someone who happens to believe in God and believe a whole lot of facts about Jesus. True facts. So they believe in God and they believe a whole lot of facts about Jesus. They are not necessarily a Christian. James chapter 2 verse 19, I don't know if you can turn to it quickly, but the letter of James in your Bible, just one verse. James is writing a letter to some Jewish Christians and he says this. I'll read it to you. He says, "You believe that there's one God." Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So I want you to imagine you're going for a walk, you come to a park, there's a park bench, and there's a being on that park bench. You can't work out, is it a guy, is it a girl? Can't work out what it is. But this being looks lonely. I'm going to sit down next to him, I'm going to chat to them. And then you think, heck, I'm going to do this little church survey with them. So you ask them some questions. You say, hey, do you believe in God? Yeah, I do. Do you believe that there's one God or are there many gods? Oh, no, there's one God, made everything. Okay. Do you believe Jesus was real? Yeah, I do. Do you believe Jesus was God and that he reveals God to us? Yeah, I do. Do you believe Jesus died on a cross, that in dying on the cross he paid the penalty for human sin, and that he rose from the dead victorious? Yeah, I do. Are you a Christian? Absolutely not. Can you see? That a Christian is more than someone who believes in God and believes a bunch of facts about Jesus. I'll let you stew on that one for a minute. We're going to go to the second one. A Christian is not necessarily someone who calls Jesus Lord. Matthew 7. If you wanted to turn there, you can. Matthew 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is there, verse 21. He says, this is Jesus talking. If anyone's going to define what Christianity is, it's Jesus, yeah? He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, talking about the end of time when we're faced with him, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Amazing passages. So again, you come across a person. You get to know them. They talk about Jesus as their Lord. They stand up publicly, perhaps, and they prophesy about Jesus or in the name of Jesus. And by prophesy, that means they just speak the wonderful truths about God plainly. They even seemingly do some miraculous things. And yet Jesus wants nothing to do with them. They're not a Christian. It's challenging, isn't it? Makes you think, well, what is a Christian then? That's the second one. It's the third one. A Christian is not someone who avoids enough sin. You know, the person they've done all the right things. They've not participated in the things that might seem a bit dodgy or a bit inappropriate or wrong or questionable. They've raised their kids to avoid and reject anything that seems wrong. They may not come across as a prude, but they know that they've not done too many bad things, and they may even be a little bit proud of it. Do you know what? Jesus was absolutely scathing with people like this. Outwardly religious and self-righteous types. The classic examples in Matthew 23, verse 13, where he lashes these scribes and Pharisees. Now, the scribes were teachers of the law, and the Pharisees were the ones who kind of modelled the law lived out. They were people who prided themselves on how much they knew and how much they got it right. And here's Jesus, again, thinking he's the one who defines what Christianity is. Here's what he says to them, verse 13. I'm just going to read out a few verses. Talking to these scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over the land and sea to win a single convert, and when you've succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin. In other words, they're fastidious about all the little things, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You're blind guides. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. If a person was a Christian because they'd avoided enough sin, because they'd not done anything questionable, these guys would be it. And Jesus says they're children of hell. That's challenging. It should make us think about what our Christianity is defined by. Is it defined by the naughty things you've not done? Or by the smug pride you have in your shallow morality? That can't be what a Christian is. Fourth one. A Christian is not someone who happens to grow up learning about Christian things. That is, a Christian is not a Christian because they know Christian things, do Christian stuff, and were brought up in a Christian family. You're not a Christian just because you were born a Christian. And interestingly, that was the response that most people gave to our question. Here's three responses that people gave. This is people's perception of what a Christian is. Christians, like Hindus, Buddhists and Muslims, are following the faith taught by their particular culture. Yeah? or a second response. A Christian is a follower of Christ, usually because of their cultural upbringing. Or the third response. A Christian is someone who does what Christians do. Now, that kind of makes sense. But according to our survey, and admittedly it was a small sample, most people in our community think Christians are Christians because of the culture they're brought up in. But that's not how the Bible, and especially not how Jesus and his apostles see it and taught it. You know, we've already seen examples where Jesus was scathing towards people who had some sort of presumption based on their merit or their family upbringing that they would be right with God. Just because they had the right lingo, Lord, Lord, that doesn't make them a Christian. It doesn't cut the mustard with Jesus. And it didn't work with Jesus to presume by your lineage, your family upbringing, as the Pharisees did, and by some sort of inherent goodness that you have, that somehow you get a gold pass to the kingdom of God. Jesus and his followers were never wowed by people's heritage, or where they grew up, or who their parents were. I'll give you two examples. Remember John the Baptist, baptizing people, encouraging them to return to God, and baptizing them in the Jordan River on the skirts of Palestine. The Pharisees and the Sadducees went out to see him. They were perhaps interested in what was going on. And when they come out to him, he says, Who brung you, you brood of vipers? They cop a lot, don't they, these Pharisees and Sadducees? Who brung you, you brood of vipers? In Matthew 3, verse 9, he says, And don't think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Now, here's a bunch of people who could trace their lineage back to Abraham. They thought that they were safe because of the family that they were brought into or the place that they were brought. And he says, don't think that that saves you. Verse 10, he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So a Christian is not someone who's grown up in the right family, in the right place, in the right period of history. That's not what a Christian is. Second example is in John chapter 3, and I do want you to turn to this one because we'll spend a little bit of time in John chapter 3, verse 1. We'll see here why it doesn't work to think of that a Christian is a cultural Christian, just someone who's been brought up as a Christian. And we'll start to get a definition of what a Christian is. That's what we're working towards. What is a Christian? John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Verse 3, Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So this Pharisee, now we've got a good Pharisee here, he sees something in Jesus and he comes to him at night, which is interesting. Now, he's a guy who can trace his history back to Abraham. He's one who's a morally upright man, but he comes and he obviously asks questions about the kingdom of God. Because in verse 3, Jesus replied, Very truly, I say, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, the Pharisee's thinking physically. What? How? How does that work? But Jesus is thinking spiritually. And in verse 5, Jesus says that a person must be born of water and the Spirit, which is a phrase taken out of Ezekiel 36, where the promise of God's Spirit to come and cleanse us. Water, like water. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, physically we're born with a body, mind, etc. But the spiritually, physically we're born with a body and into a family, into a culture, but that's not what makes you a Christian. A Christian is someone who is born by the Spirit. So now we're getting closer to a definition. Actually, there's a few definitions in that passage. You'll see verse 3, a Christian is someone who sees the kingdom of God. Well, verse 5, someone who enters the kingdom of God. And then verse 3, 5 and 7, someone who is born again. It's that second one that I want to focus on. Remember when we looked at our definition of friend, someone had one definition and then perhaps you were thinking, that doesn't quite capture the heart, so I'm going to explain it from this way. Of all the ways that the Bible describes what a Christian is, we want to ask, what's the one that captures the heart of what a Christian is the most? Or if I put it another way, imagine Jesus was here right now teaching you. That'd be awesome. Imagine he was answering this question, what is a Christian? What would he say? How would he get to the heart? Well, imagine he would have, hopefully, I think for me, hopefully, he would have done what I've done, and that is clear up what a Christian is not. But then he would be moving towards the heart of the thing. He would be saying it's not just a bunch of beliefs. It's not just about how nice you are. It's not about your heritage, where you grew up. It's whether you're spiritually reborn. That's what he says in this passage. Whether you've been reconciled to God by God through a work of his Spirit. And that's what I want to look at today. Is that a Christian is a Christian because of a work of God in their life. That a person becomes a Christian because God makes them a Christian. And what that means is that they've been spiritually reborn. So when we answer the question, what is a Christian? We're so accustomed to thinking in human terms. What do I do? What have I done? Or if we're thinking about our friends and we think, you know, I'd love for them to become a Christian, we think what they've got to believe or what they've got to do. But when we do that, we miss the most central concept, that a Christian is a Christian because of a spiritual work of God in their life. Come with me to John chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, grab one, have a look at it. Someone can borrow mine if they want. John chapter 6, verse 44. Does anyone need a Bible? You can look on Kathy's. John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me, this is Jesus talking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at that last day. Just pause there. So there's a reality that if you're a Christian, it's because God the Father drew you. He called you. It's God who is at work reconciling you to himself. So if you're wanting a friend to understand what it is to be a Christian, then what you're wanting is a supernatural work of God in their life. You want God to call them, God to draw them. But draw them where? Where to? Where's God drawing them to? Verse 45. Jesus goes on, it's written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. So when the Father draws someone, when they're called by him, they go to Jesus. They come to Jesus. And often when you're talking to people, you'll hear them, you know, do you believe in God, etc. They might say, yeah, I believe in God. It's great. What about Jesus? I'm unsure about Jesus at the moment. Still working it through. Sometimes I think people think, well, I've got this belief in God and therefore I'm okay. But here we have Jesus who claims to be God himself saying, unless they come to him, they're not. Is it read, everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. So we've got these two important, if we're coming to define what a Christian is, we've got two important aspects. One, that a person is a Christian because God the Father has drawn them and there's been a spiritual work of God in their life. And the second aspect is that they've come to Jesus, that they've embraced Jesus. Do you remember the story of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is, off the top of my head? He's a good man, upright man. He prayed to God. But God didn't leave him there. He didn't know about Jesus. And God didn't leave him there. And here's Peter over here. Peter had this prejudice against these guys. God challenges Peter so that he might take the good news about Jesus to Cornelius. Peter does take the good news of Jesus to Cornelius. And when Cornelius hears about Jesus, he embraces the good news about Jesus and he is spiritually reborn. So a person may believe in God. They might even have some kind of spiritual experience where they sense perhaps that God is drawing them, but the destination is Jesus. And unless they get there, then it would be unwise for us to kind of leave them there. We need to encourage them to have a look at Jesus. So, I want to give you a clear definition of what a Christian is, if I can do that. And we're going to look at that and then just a couple of points of application for us and then we'll close. So a clear definition, and the definition I'm going to give you is actually different than what we've had so far, but you'll see how it encompasses everything we've talked about. All right, here's your definition. A Christian is someone who is reconciled to God by God through a work of Jesus by the power of his Spirit. But a summary, someone who is reconciled to God by God. And I'll show you where I got that from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Have a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a letter by Paul to a church in Corinth. And he's defining what a Christian is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He says this. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. So can you see in there the things that we've talked about so far in this passage? Verse 16, he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That is to say, we don't just think people are just physical, just a bunch of atoms, well-arranged atoms. They are spiritual beings, made by God, for God. Paul once thought of Jesus as merely a physical man. And Paul thought Jesus was a deluded physical man, but then he understood who Jesus was. And now he doesn't see Jesus that way and he doesn't see others that way. They're spiritual beings. Verse 17, he says, if anyone's in Christ. So that could be a definition for Christianity. What is a Christian? Someone who is in Christ. But look at the spiritual transformation. He says in verse 7, he says, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. So there's been spiritual rebirth. There's new life. They don't just adopt a set of beliefs. There will be changes in their beliefs, but that's not what defines it. They don't just adopt a set of behaviours. There might be changes in their behaviours, but that's not what the heart of it is. They are in Christ, reborn, made new. And verse 18, all this is from God. So it wasn't them that did it. It wasn't their effort. It wasn't They weren't cleverly argued into it. God the Father drew them to Jesus and God transformed them spiritually. And verse 18 continues to say, so all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's our definition. A Christian is someone who has been reconciled to God by God. That's where I got it from there. But notice the end. A Christian is automatically someone who is on mission. It says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he's given us a task of helping people, serving people, to understand who Jesus is so that they might be reconciled to God. So that brings me to close. There's 2 points of application. One for those of us here who understand themselves to be Christians, and those amongst us, the third one, for those of us who are still exploring Christianity. First one is for the Christians here. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, it was right there. That we might be, he gave us this ministry of reconciliation to help other people be reconciled to God. But here's the thing I want you to think about. How do you do that? Because what we've seen so far is that a Christian becomes a Christian because of a work of God in their life. Yeah? Unless there's that work of God in their life, then they're not a Christian. So how am I supposed to help this ministry of reconciliation? It's not like I can go up and twist God's arm or do something like that. How does this work? We saw in John 6:44, it says, unless the Father draws them, then they won't come to me. So do we just sit back and watch? Do we just kind of go, oh, well, God's got it. I'll just leave it. But then Paul says here that we're being given this ministry of reconciliation. How does that work? Well, there's two ways. Two ways that we are to be involved in this ministry of reconciliation. Through prayer and through the gospel. Two ways. If you look at the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, you see that it's just dripping with prayer. There's prayers all the way through it. In Ephesians, there's a prayer. It says that people might know the love of God in Christ. Or in 2 Corinthians, the prayer that God might open their eyes, that they might see the glory of God in the face of Christ. There's all these prayers and prayers for others, that they might see the wonder of who Jesus is. So we're constantly being encouraged to pray. And God, in his sovereignty, involves you in this ministry of reconciliation, and one of those ways is through prayer. And when I think of that, one of the things I notice about myself is my lack of prayer and care for others. Because one of the first things you should pray is that you might care. I'll put it to you this way. If you're not praying that God will have mercy on your friends, that God will make himself known to them, that God will work powerfully in their lives to draw them to Jesus, then you don't care for your friends. There's an atheist. His name is Penn Jillette. He's a comedian, I understand. I haven't looked at his work, so I don't even know if it's funny. But he's an atheist guy, and he makes this point. He points out how much you must hate someone if you truly believe in eternal life, in heaven, in hell, and don't try and share that with someone. He's an atheist. He respects people that try and share with him the good news about Jesus. Because he says, if you truly believe in who Jesus is and in eternal life, then how much would you hate someone not to want them to understand that? It's challenging. We need to pray that we might care. We need to pray for our friends that God would draw them to Jesus. So that's one way, through prayer. The second way is through the gospel. And the gospel is just a shorthand way of saying the good news about Jesus, the message about who Jesus is and what he has done. It's taken me a while to kind of get this clearly in my own head and heart, but a person's not convinced into Christianity. They might have lots of questions, and it's important we answer those questions. They might have things that are in blocking them from kind of seeing who Jesus is and embracing who Jesus is. But at the heart, to be a Christian is to be reconciled to God by God. A person isn't argued into the kingdom. They're not enculturated into Christianity as if they just hang around Christians enough, that'll make them Christian, like a bad disease or something. No, they're not cleaned up into Christianity, because that's not what being a Christian is. They need to be drawn by God, and God works through his word. And particularly, and this is what the New Testament talks about a number of times, the word of the gospel, the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Romans 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation. So the gospel, the good news about Jesus, sometimes called the word of the gospel, the message, it's the power of God that helps people see who Jesus is. And you see it in this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's just read on just for a little bit, and then I'll finish up. Verse 18. What I want you to do is see if you can see the good news about Jesus there. Verse 18 starts off this way. It says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice the little colon there. It's about to define what this ministry of reconciliation is. He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the gospel? People need to be reconciled back to God because of their sin. Sin holds people back from God. Sin is a rejection of God as God. That's what sin is. But God is reconciling people back to himself through the message about Jesus. And God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us on the cross, so that we might be reconciled back to God. That's the message. So if you're chatting with your friends and you're worried, you don't have all the right answers and all, it's okay. Start with the gospel. In fact, here's a suggestion. Verse 21. Sit down with your mates, cup of tea, work time. Say, hey, this might be a bit weird, but church on Sunday, we had a look at a verse. I just want to see what you reckon. Here it is, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, worst comes to worst, they could throw the cup of tea at you. Or they might go, ask questions. Who's the him? Why did he die? Etc. It's their journey with God through the gospel. But what if you're here and you suspect I'm not a Christian? What if you suspect, or you're still working these things out and you find yourself drawn to Christian things, but you haven't come to the point where you know that you're a Christian? Well, there's two things, simple things that I would say. When I say simple, they're simple for me to say them. They're complex things to work through. But I just remind you of the definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is reconciled to God, by God. So I'd just ask a question. Are you reconciled to God? Are you right with God? And if not, then I'm just going to repeat the words in verse 21 to you. I implore you on Jesus' behalf to be reconciled to God. Don't hold off. Be reconciled to God, because God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for you, so that you might become the righteousness of God. So if God's drawing you to Jesus, don't delay it. Don't hold off. Don't kind of about it. Embrace what he's offering. That he's dealt with our sin, and he's offering that we might be restored into relationship with him, reconciled to God. That's what a Christian is. We're going to finish there. Next week we're going to be looking at what a Christian is from a slightly different angle. But I'm just going to pray for us now. It is, I find it a big thing, Heavenly Father, to presume to speak words on your behalf, and yet that's what you call us to do. You call us to be ambassadors for Christ. And so what I pray, Lord, is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, that they be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray that you will make truth sing loud and anything that's false die down and disappear. And Lord, if this is true, and I know it is, I trust that it is, that you do a spiritual work in people's lives. You've done it in mine. You've done it in so many people's lives that are sitting in this room. And what we pray for, Lord, is that you would continue to show your mercy and your grace amongst us and amongst our community, that we would see many people come to love you, come to embrace life as one of your children, as one who has been reconciled to you, and that we might be just helpful in that process. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.